I remember a wise person said to me, you can learn something from anybody and everybody can learn something. I sent a card, a greeting card to my brother-in-law. And that greeting card on the front, I mean, some of you know I like boats. Well, this had the, this was a boat, but it was actually the sunken, rusty hull of a, like a freighter ship. And the, it was sticking out of the water a little bit. And the caption on there from my brother-in-law was, did you ever stop to think that the sole purpose for your life was to serve as a warning to others? He's got a rather dry sense of humor, so I thought he might enjoy that. But you know, maybe that's it. I lead with those words because the question today is, what can we learn from a very, very evil, notorious king? What can we learn besides the obvious, don't go there? I want you to turn with me, please, in your Bibles. You're going to have to be a little ambidextrous here right now. Turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. Don't have a page number for you today, but look at the table of contents if you need to, and feel free to do that. Mark chapter 6. I'm going to be reading verses 14 through 29. Now, before I read that, I want you to turn with me in your notes to the back page of your notes. Now, this is what I'm going to ask you to do. As I read this text, I want you to have in mind the questions. I'm going to read all five of these questions to you. My wife said to me last night, these are really good questions. And a great way to study God's word is to ask yourself some serious questions as you open his word. Go ahead, ask tough questions. So I'm going to read these questions, and I want you to just kind of have those questions in mind then as I read the text. So question number one, these application and interaction questions. What was it that stirred Herod's interest in Jesus? What are people hearing about Jesus because of his work among us? Now that's the first question number one, which is actually two parts. Question number two, what temporarily derailed Herod's interest in Jesus? And what might we learn from this? Question number three, what governed Herod's conscience? What governed John's conscience? And what would those who know you well say governs your conscience? Number four, why did Herod like to listen to John, that's John the Baptist, especially in light of the fact that John made life so difficult for him? And number five, what insights did you glean from our text about ministering to people who, like Herod, are far from God? Now, with those questions in mind, I'm going to be reading verses 14 through 29. And may God bless us and make our minds and hearts alive as with the reading of his word. Mark chapter 6, Mark 6, verses 14 through 29. King Herod heard about this. So that first part, what's the this? For Jesus' name had become well known. Some were saying, John the Baptist has been raised from the dead. And that's why miraculous powers are at work in him. Others said of Jesus, he's Elijah. And still others claimed he is a prophet, like one of the prophets of long ago. But when Herod heard this, he said, John, the man I beheaded, has been raised from the dead. For Herod himself had given orders to have John arrested, and he had him bound and put in prison. He did this because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, whom he, Herod, had married. For John had been saying to Herod, "It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." So Herodias nursed a grudge against John and wanted to kill him, but she was not able to because Herod feared John and protected him, knowing him to be a righteous and holy man. When Herod heard John, he was greatly puzzled, yet he liked to listen to him. Finally, the opportune time came. On his birthday, Herod gave a banquet for his high officials and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. When the daughter of Herodias came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his dinner guests. The king said to the girl, "Ask me for anything you want, and I'll give it to you." And he promised her with an oath, "Whatever you ask, I will give you, up to half my kingdom." She went out and said to her mother, "What shall I ask for?" "The head of John the Baptist," she answered. At once the girl hurried in to the king with the request, "I want you to give me right now the head of John the Baptist on a platter." The king was greatly distressed, but because of his oaths and his dinner guests, he did not want to refuse her. So he immediately sent an executioner with others to bring John's head. The man went, beheaded John in the prison, and brought back his head on a platter. He presented it to the girl, and she gave it to her mother. On hearing of this, John's disciples came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. So I have two major questions this morning. You'll find them in room for you to write some thoughts in the notes. The first question in light of this, and in light of this matter of fact, that someone is listening. Someone's listening to you and to me. Someone's listening to our families. Someone's listening to our church. And we may well contribute to that someone's spiritual well-being. We may well contribute to that person's spiritual destiny, to that person's spiritual future, to their destination in heaven, or we may contribute to them really walking away from God. Verse 14, under this question of who's listening, it says that King Herod heard about this. And the first question in your notes is, heard about what? Well, Herod heard that Jesus' disciples, in the first verses just before this, recall that Jesus had been doing many miracles. He got up and spoke in his hometown synagogue, and he was essentially mocked in his hometown synagogue. And Jesus said, because his disciples were probably wondering, what's going on? He's wonderfully received all over Galilee. But he comes home to Nazareth, and he's rejected. And Jesus said, a prophet is without honor only when he's close to home. He's close to home. People saw him as some snotty-nosed kid. People saw him as just a carpenter. Just a carpenter. I remember when I have a very good friend who's a carpenter. I worked with him for a while back in Minnesota. And Al's siblings went off to other things, and his His aunts and uncles asked him, "So, what are you going to do now that you've graduated from high school?" And he said, "I'm going to be a carpenter." And they said, "A carpenter? Are you kidding? That's all?" And Al would say many, many decades later, "You know, I'm glad they can see now that it really paid off for me. Big, big time." But Jesus, it didn't pay off for Jesus big time that way. What paid off for him was the fact that he's the living God, and his Father and the Holy Spirit were directing his every step. So Jesus, after he is so obviously mocked by the people in his town, then he said to his disciples, "Now it's time for you." And he appointed those closest to him, and he sent them out to these villages. And it said he gave them authority to drive out demons, authority over demons, and to speak, "The kingdom of God is here." And so they went out two by two, two by two, two by two, and all sorts of things were happening. And the kingdom of God, the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, was getting out there. And it got the attention of King Herod. Herod heard about this. And as he's hearing about it, all these people who are tremendously impressed with what they're hearing and what they're seeing among the followers of Christ, they're talking, and they begin saying to each other, that they start to try to get some understanding about this. They're starting to say, "I think John the Baptist must have been raised from the dead. That's what's going on here. This Jesus has been invaded maybe by the spirit of John the Baptist raised from the dead." And as they began to say this, and the words get out there, and you know that there was political spin way back then, and the word gets to Herod. Now he's the king. Well, actually, the word, he wasn't actually the king, but he was a ruler over the regions of Galilee. And then the area southeast of the Sea of Galilee. And the word is spreading. And though he's got all this authority, he begins to believe the rumors. Now, what did he start out being interested in? He heard that Jesus was doing things. And with everybody now talking and putting their spin on this, he begins to think, John the Baptist has been raised? John the Baptist has been raised? Herodias, did you hear this? John the Baptist has been raised. And they begin to talk among themselves. And he begins to be scared out of his mind. And he starts thinking, wait a second. I beheaded. I had John murdered in prison. And he begins to reflect. And then we move back in time. And he reflects on the fact that John the Baptist was really getting under his skin. And what was really bothering him so much, in a sense, he could handle people calling him out on being immoral. Big deal. I'm the king. But what really bothered him was when his wife is now bothering him. She is ticked off so much because the word on the street was that John the Baptist, this righteous prophet of God, this righteous man, this man crying out in the wilderness, "Make straight the way of the Lord." He preaches a baptism of repentance, saying that everybody needs to repent. Everybody is in need of forgiveness. Everybody needs to come clean with God. And along the way, he's not just talking about Jewish people. He's talking about the leaders, spiritual leaders and political leaders. And he puts his finger on a horrible immorality that's going on with Herod. Herod Antipas. I didn't say Antipasto. Herod Antipas, who was a son of Herod the Great. You remember Herod the Great? He was the Herod who had been in power for years, And when he heard the wise men from the east who had followed a star, when he heard that another king had been born, Herod the Great, Antipas' father, when he heard that that king that had been born, and he'd been tricked by those wise men who didn't come back and tell him where he was, but he knew enough, it's somewhere around Bethlehem, and he had all the baby boys that were up to 2 years old, had them murdered. Murder was nothing new to the Herod family. As a matter of fact, Herod the Great killed a number of members of the Sanhedrin when they wouldn't follow his lead. And Herod the Great, the father of Antipas, the Herod of chapter 6, Herod the Great even murdered a couple of his own sons who were a threat to his leadership. He was a wicked family, full of lust and adultery and seduction and murder. And that's the way it was for this person. And when his wife was giving him all sorts of heat, how did they get together? He had married his brother Philip's, Herod Philip, had married Herod Philip's own wife. We don't know if, I've read that Antipas seduced her. From what we read here, it's a very strong possibility that she was the one who seduced him to rise in power herself. But these are really wicked, wicked people. And their track record is well known. Well, Herod Antipas, now, this Herod, hears some things about Jesus. He wants to hear more, but he's derailed by this, all this chatter about John. And he rehearses in his mind where he'd been with all this. Verse 17 again. For Herod himself had given orders to have John arrested, and he had him bound and put in prison. The prison was below the castle. Now there were a couple of different, the Herods built all sorts of huge, huge castles and fortresses. When we were in Israel, we were very fortunate to be in the one near Masada. We were also near another one near Jerusalem. And these are amazing things. You go into a situation like this when you realize the average person was very, very, very poor. And they built these monuments to their strength and to their power and to their influence. And he brought John to this fortress. And John is now, here's this guy who had been, imagine this, he's been out in the wilderness. He's been walking with God alone and having the crowds come to him. And now for what this text says is now for a couple of years, he's chained in a dungeon. And along the way, it says that Herod Antipas, he didn't want to kill, though his wife wanted John killed, he didn't want to kill him for a couple of reasons. Maybe it was because he felt like he's such a righteous man. He's such a holy man. I don't want to risk some bad luck here by having this guy killed. It wasn't his own personal moral standard. He would go down, and the word was he was perplexed. And most English translations capture this pretty well. It says that he was, in verse 20, Herod heard John, he was greatly puzzled or perplexed. These things he was hearing, he wanted to even hear more. I don't know if that's like, you know, when you have a toothache and you sometimes kind of put some pressure on the tooth because if you bear down just a little bit more and then you let up, there's maybe a little bit of a moment of a little bit of relief from that persistent pain. It may have been that John, while he didn't like what he heard, it was not that it was amusing. It was challenging enough, and he thought, maybe I better deal with this. Maybe this might be good for me to hear a little bit more. And it's kind of interesting to hear this his religious bent on what is going on all around us. And maybe he'll even talk about how bad everybody else is while I'm listening to him. And so Antipas would go down and go into the prison, into the dungeon, to hear John for himself again and again. Herodias, it says, actually in verse 21, it says, this woman who wanted John gone, wanted him dead. Verse 21 says, finally, the opportune time came. And the opportune time was his birthday. And Salome, her daughter, danced before Antipas. And she was so pleased, and you can just see the party, his birthday party, with all of his officials gathered around. And the music is playing, and Salome is dancing seductively before her stepdad. And she's dancing before him, and it pleases him, and he's probably saying to all of the guys, look at that. Hey, look at that. You know, look what we can enjoy. You know, this is my gift to you. And it pleases him so much. He can brag so much about what she's doing for him and for all of them that he continues the bragging. And he says to her in front of all of his buddies, just like sometimes you see people at a restaurant, call the waitress over and say, sweetheart, you know, you've been so good. Here's a, you know, and I want to, this is for you. This is for you. You've been thanks for taking such good care of us, right, guys, right? And so he's so pleased with how he's, and you, just go ahead, ask me for anything you want, and I'll give it to you, up to half my kingdom. Kind of goes back to like the days of Queen Esther. And before Queen Esther rose to the throne, when the king said to Vashti, his bride, this Persian king saying to her, are you so, you know, I'll give you whatever, up to. No, 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 no. And so the trap is set. And Salome says to her mother, what do I tell him? Tell him the head of John on a platter. I want the head of John the Baptist. And so she amps it up by saying, give me the head of John the Baptist on a platter. So who's listening? Who's listening? Folks, I bring all this up because all of these people that are in this story, these evil people, they are people with a past. They are people with all on their own have things that make them feel skittish. They are people like the people around us who have often a seared conscience. They've been doing something that was a little bit naughty to begin with, and then it was worse and worse and worse. They were lying a little bit and then lying a little bit more. They were betraying people. They were stabbing people in the back. The people around us are people just like us who have selfish motivations, just like these people in Scripture had selfish motivations. They are people just like us and just like our neighbors who sometimes have very selfish and self-serving motivations, people just like us who have some sort of or very little in terms of a spiritual background. They are people just like us who may or may not have an interest in what God is saying. They may be people who have they're amused by religion. They're amused by the talk of spiritual things. They're intrigued enough to read about all sorts of religions. They're even interested in hearing people like us talk to them about what God has been teaching us. Just like John, you and I have people in our lives who come from all different backgrounds, who might have a very evil past, a very dark past, a very sad story, a very warm and wonderful story. But whatever the background is, those people are listening. I read a devotional this week by Johnny Erickson Tada, written in 1993. And that devotional that popped up on my phone this week came from Acts chapter 19, verses 17 and 18. And basically it said this, in the city of Ephesus, some things started to happen, and God was turning the city around. And there were some people there, even among God's new budding church, who had all sorts of selfish motivations. And when God started to work, suddenly the town was listening. And it said that they began to fear the name of the Lord. They began to fear and respect the fact that God was there and was at work. And Johnny asked the question when she said, what are people seeing among our churches? What are they talking about? And are they talking about us? Good or bad? Are they talking? What are they seeing and what are they hearing that God is doing in our community? Fact is, folks, that someone's listening. Jeff Barnison, in his letter this past week, a letter to his praying friends. He's our missionary that works with graduate students out at Harvard. And he talked about a number of settings in which they are ministering to people there in the Harvard graduate community and beyond. And I sent a message to my friend Mehdi, and I said, Mehdi, I hope you can go to this, because there are people there from all different backgrounds that are going to be asking questions. It's a time of fellowship to share some of the things that you share in common, including some of your concerns about the things that are happening in our world right now that are making many of the students there at Harvard or on the East Coast or maybe around the world feel quite vulnerable. And as people are talking, they're listening to us as we interact with them. And because people are listening, we believe that God is at work in the world. The second question, just to camp on this for just a moment, is who's doing the talking? Who's talking? In this case, it was John. And the disciples and Jesus, they'd been doing the talking. People with a pure conscience. It's a great, great thing when the people from this congregation fanning out to this community and to the communities in which we live and the communities in which we work, it's a great thing when the people that they're listening to, those who are listening to people with a pure conscience. And when I speak about a pure conscience, the word pure in the scriptures mean people that are dealing with and surrendering self-serving or self-protection mechanisms, and they're releasing themselves into the hands of God. People with a pure conscience are people with unmixed motives. And while we can't be, it doesn't seem that in this side of heaven, it's tough for us to live without mixed motives. People need to hear people that are, those of us who have a pure conscience, a holy conscience, a set apart conscience, a righteous, they need to be listening to people who have a righteous countenance that is very much at peace with what's going on around us. I think of, let's face the facts that there are people in this, all around us, who are, the people that are demonstrating because they're worried. And the reality was, and always is, and we sang about it today, God is still on the throne. He will continue to be on the throne. He will never be off the throne. And while there may be people that are vying for the throne and vying for domination over others, God will always and ultimately be on the throne. The people that are talking need to be people with them, with a confident countenance and conscience. And John was brave and courageous, as many people today are. Many people who are brave and courageous because their confidence is in him. So who's listening to you? Who's watching you? Let me ask it again. To every person in this room, seriously, who's listening to you? Who's listening to us as a body of believers? Who's listening to us? Would you like to expand our influence? Would you like to expand your influence? It will not be any greater by all the political connections you could make. It will not be any greater because of all the accomplishments that you and I seem to achieve. It will be greater. And it will, when I say greater, greater for eternity, as we walk with God and find our courage and our convictions in him. Father, I pray that you would increase our influence. I pray that we would be people much like John, who, though we would not pretend to be him, I pray, Lord, that we would be people who, because of our walk with you, have an impact on the people around us. For the sake of the Lord Jesus' influence in their lives. And I pray this in his name. Amen.